Good morning. It's great to be here in Windsor again. Thank you for inviting us here. And it's always a pleasure to come and visit, even though I have to endure Mark sometimes. But he's not around today, so I can pick on him a bit more than normal. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. I'm going to talk about persecution this morning, and it's something that many believers around the world suffer a great deal in this area of persecution. However, it's something that believers like us in North America really know very little of, to speak of. However, I believe we can see very clear signs of that changing in North America. I believe we are beginning to see the storm clouds forming in our country, and I'm sure in Canada as well. You hear things and see things, comments like, Christianity is the most dangerous religion in the world. It's the most polarizing religion in the world. And those things are becoming more and more vocal. And you hear of other things. And it got me to thinking for myself, first of all, do I really understand persecution? Do I understand what Scripture teaches about it? Am I ready for it personally? And how am I going to respond to it? How am I going to respond to persecution as we will define it here this morning in a few minutes? This section of verses right here, verses 10 and 12, this is the last of eight Beatitudes, which are really just pronouncements of blessing. And all of them, when you take all of them into consideration, this one is probably the most contrary to human thinking and experience. The world, especially, and it's all of its self-sufficiency and self-centeredness, does not in any way relate to the Beatitudes or these pronouncements of blessing. They don't relate to being blessed with being humble. They don't relate to being blessed with mourning over sin. They don't relate to being blessed with gentleness or righteousness or mercy, having a merciful heart or a pure heart. They don't relate to being blessed in the sense of being a peacemaker. Much less do they associate being blessed with persecution, something that we just don't often associate. However, Jesus very clearly teaches in the Beatitudes that to be a genuinely blessed person, we must be humble, we must be gentle, we must be merciful, we must be pure in heart, we must yearn for righteousness, we must seek to make peace on God's terms. Even if those things, those attitudes, cause us to suffer persecution. The Lord's opening thrust in the Sermon on the Mount here climaxes really with this great and sobering truth. Those who faithfully live according to the first seven Beatitudes will at some point suffer and experience the eighth, which is persecution. Those who live righteously and those who do that will inevitably be persecuted for it. Godliness generates hostility and antagonism from the world. It always does. Jesus says, in effect here, the crowning feature of a really blessed and happy and privileged person is persecution. in the sense that kingdom people are rejected people. Holy people are singularly blessed people, but they pay the price for it sometimes and oftentimes. So, I, in my thinking, needed to have some clarification about what it truly is, what this whole subject of persecution is. And so we turn to the Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, the first part of it. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are they, are you, when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. I believe that the most important and key phrases in these verses are for the sake of righteousness and because of me, or on account of me. True persecution is not a result of wrongdoing, but can come and often does come as a result of righteous living and loyalty to Christ. And that's what it's teaching here. I think this passage really describes a true Christian. Someone who is true blue. One who is persecuted because he is a certain kind of person. And because he behaves in a certain manner. One who is practicing righteousness. In other words, one who is like the Lord Jesus. And in being persecuted for that, we are blessed. We are blessed. Note here that it does not say, blessed are those who have been persecuted for being objectionable, hard to get along with, difficult, foolish, lacking in wisdom, unpleasant, offensive, obnoxious, fanatical. It doesn't say anything about that, does it? Those things are going to bring persecution often when we're obnoxious or fanatical. And we've seen some groups of so-called Christians, I believe, that actually go out looking for trouble and to be persecuted by being fanatical and obnoxious. But the promise does not apply to that. Doesn't apply to those things. It is persecution for the sake of righteousness, for doing the right thing, for living godly in the sight of God, and on account of our loyalty to Christ, being associated with Christ. That's where the promise is given. And in that sense, then, the blessing is really related to a righteous life and our identification with Christ as our Savior. It says in 2 Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted for that. As long as people have no reason to believe that we're Christians, at least obedient and righteous Christians, as long as they have no reason to see that in us, then we don't need to worry about persecution. We don't need to worry about that in any way. However, as we manifest the standards of Christ in our lives, we will share the reproach of Christ. Those born of the flesh are almost most certainly going to persecute those who are born of the Spirit. To live for Christ is to live in complete opposition to Satan and all of his evil world system. Christ living in us today is going to bring the same reaction that Christ himself produced when he lived on earth. It's inevitable. Righteousness is confrontational. doing the right thing, living right in a world that is so completely engrossed in doing what's wrong, is going to be confrontational. Even when it's not preached, it's going to be confrontational because it confronts wickedness by its very contrast. To live a life, a redeemed life to its fullest, is to invite and expect resentment from the world. I think then we could say persecution is not incidental in the faithful Christian life. It is a certain evidence of it, right? Now it says when here in this verse, and that could be really interpreted whenever. The idea is that as believers, we're not going to be in a constant state of persecution or opposition. But when it happens, we should not be surprised. We should not become resentful of it, because it is part of what we should expect as faithful Christians. Our responsibility, however, is not to go out looking for and seeking persecution. That's not the thought. But to be willing to endure it, whatever it may be, whatever trouble our faithfulness to Christ may bring, knowing that He is ever with us to encourage us and strengthen us and bless us. He's always there for us in that sense. The way to avoid persecution is obvious, and it's easy. It's to live like the world. It's to mimic the world's standards. Laugh at its jokes. Enjoy its entertainment. Smile when it mocks God. That's going to cost us nothing. There will be no persecution in that. It's obvious and easy also when we think that if we keep quiet about the gospel, that's going to cost us nothing, especially if we proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that apart from the saving power of Jesus Christ, men will remain in their sins and are destined for hell. That's not a very popular message in today's world. That will and is going to increasingly, I believe, become a point of persecution. That message, the message of Christ. That name is not appreciated in our world. I was reminded that recently a city official was asked to pray at a meeting. And he said he was told specifically, you may pray, but pray to a generic God and do not mention the name of Jesus Christ in your prayer. That's the reproach of Christ. That name brings a great deal of anger in our world today. And if we don't openly share the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that's a pretty obvious way to avoid persecution. To be ashamed to stand for Christ will not bring persecution, but to live for Him and live like Him most certainly will. It most certainly will. John 15:8-20. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me naturally, they will persecute you. They will do all this to you because of me, or on account of me, on account of his name, his very name will bring that. And it's coming. And it's coming more and more. Are we ready? And how are we going to respond to it? Jesus speaks of three specific types of persecution that we can expect to endure for the sake of righteousness and on account of Christ. Physical persecution in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted, mentions it again in verse 11 and also in verse 12. And all three times where this word is used, its basic meaning is that of chasing, driving away, or pursuing. And so from that, the meaning developed the connotations of physical persecution, of harassment, of abuse, and other unjust treatment. And we can see many in the world that are suffering that, many Christians in the Middle East. We don't need to look any further than that. A terrible amount of that going on there. And here, in this verse, it's stated in the passive. So it could be translated then, allow themselves to be persecuted. So that indicates a continuous willingness to endure persecution if it is the price of godly living. This beatitude then speaks of a constant attitude of accepting whatever faithfulness to Christ may bring, even physical persecution. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got to thinking about that, I thought, you know, I'm of the mindset where I will do almost anything to protect myself, you know. I don't want to be persecuted like that. If it means I have to just be careful what I say and be, you know, wait a minute. It says, blessed are those who have been persecuted. I think that's where we often find it convenient to lower our standards, maybe. Accommodate the world a bit, soften the message, so as to avoid conflicts and problems such as what is described here in verse 10. Lord, help us in that, to stand firm, proclaim faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that really is becoming more and more opposed to it. He also talks about verbal insults. Blessed are you when people cast insults at you. Now, this carries the thought of upbraiding or reviling or seriously insulting, throwing abusive words at one to mock viciously. When is the last time any of us have experienced that? On account of righteousness or for his name's sake. Jesus was repeatedly persecuted this way, wasn't he? It says repeatedly where he was taunted and mocked on several occasions. Faithfulness to Christ, living in a godly way by godly standards, will bring with it, and I think will be more profound in the future, it's going to bring with it verbal abuse from the world. And sadly, sometimes even from other Christians. And false accusations. He talks about that in verse 11. Blessed are those are you when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Where insults are abusive words that are said to our face, these evil things that are described here are primarily abusive words said behind our backs. How terribly hurtful that can be, right? Jesus' critics said of him that he was a gluttonous man. They said he was a drunkard. That he was a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Some of them said he was crazy, out of his mind. Well, since worldly men said that of the sinless Christ, what sort of things might they say of us? What sort of things might we expect people to say of us when we are out and out for the Lord? No doubt about it. You know, we can't help regretting this kind of thing, slander behind our backs, because it can bring a great deal of harm to our reputation. But we can't become bitter about it. We should count ourselves, in fact, blessed, as our Lord assures us we shall be when the slander is because of righteousness and is on account of Him. We don't seek out and become those kind of people that people have the right and the justification to say insulting things about us and say things behind our back. But if it's on account of doing the right thing and being associated with Christ, says, blessed are you when people falsely say all kinds of evil things about you. Are we ready for that? These kinds of things, the physical, verbal, and false accusations, something that really struck me when I really think about what that's saying. Are we ready for that? The central truth in the Beatitudes is righteousness, true righteousness. The first two have to do with recognizing our own unrighteousness. The next five have to do with our seeking and reflecting righteousness. The last one has to do with our suffering for the sake of righteousness, on account of Christ, or because of our faithfulness to the Lord. So it's all about righteousness. It is clear, then, that the hallmark of the blessed person is righteousness, godliness, being Christ-like. And that is going to provoke persecution in this world. Peter gives us some, I believe, very good insight and a perspective on all of this. 1 Peter 3:13 through 17. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet, with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And also in 1 Peter 4, 12, 14, 16, and 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What a powerful statement. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name, in this name. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's biblical perspective on all of this subject of persecution. When we are hated, when we are maligned, when we are afflicted, when we are rejected as Christians, when we give the message of the gospel and someone says back to us, you're nuts, you're wacko, leave me alone. The real animosity is not against you or me, but against Christ. Satan's great enemy is Christ. And he opposes us because we belong to him. Because he is in us. All of this, then, I believe, becomes a great proof of salvation. This whole issue of being persecuted for righteousness' sake and on account of him. And there is a promise bestowed to all of us here who are faithful in this. It's in verse 10b. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Compared to what is gained, all the affliction of being persecuted is really a small price to pay. Really a small price to pay. Each beatitude begins with blessed. And Jesus pronounces a double blessing on those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, which is for his sake. The specific blessing promised here to those who are persecuted is that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The citizens of the kingdom are going to inherit the kingdom. And it's there's three different the blessings of the kingdom really are threefold. There is the present blessing. You know, not every believer is rewarded in this life with everything that this life has to offer. In fact, there are many that have very, very little. Very little believers in many parts. But every believer, everyone who has, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, everyone is rewarded in this life with the comfort and the strength and the joy of the Lord, of the indwelling Lord. To me, that's a present thing that we can hold on to no matter what. That is a present blessing. He is with us. And we are also blessed in the sense that there is an assurance that no service, no sacrifice for the Lord will be in vain. Presently. Nothing that we do in his name for him, it will ever be in vain. There's also the millennial time frame when Christ establishes his 1,000-year reign of righteousness on the earth. We will be co-regents with him over that wonderful renewed earth. Think about that. We will one day reign over that time with him. For theirs is a kingdom of heaven. And it's eternal. The reward of the eternal kingdom. The blessing of every one of us is living forever in our Lord's kingdom. Enjoying his very presence forever and ever and ever. Think about that. We will be with him forever in the bliss and the glory of heaven, occupied with him forever. The ultimate fruit of kingdom life is eternal life. And that's what we have. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful thing to contemplate. The Beatitudes begin and end with the promise of the kingdom of heaven. The major promise of the Beatitudes is that in Christ we become kingdom citizens now, presently, and will be forever. No matter what the world does to us, doesn't matter. Even if for righteousness' sake and for and on account of his name, our lives are taken. All that means is that we're ushered into the presence of the Lord, right? It cannot and will not in any way affect our possession of Christ and his kingdom. That's secure. Nothing the world can do, nothing anyone can do can ever affect that. So we are to have a proper outlook, and I believe we get that in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The response of us as believers to persecution for righteousness and on account of Christ should never be to retreat and hide. He has sent us into the world to serve just as he himself came to serve. Did he hide when he was persecuted? He was faithful, right? That's what we're called to be. We are to be the salt and the light of the world. That will be our subject tonight. As such, our salt will sting the world's open wounds of sin, and our light is going to irritate the eyes that are used to darkness. But even when our salt and our light are resented, they're rejected, and they're thrown back in our faces, we should rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. That means to be overjoyed, exceedingly glad. Literally, skip and jump with excitement. Now, at my age, I have to be careful about that. I could hurt myself. But this is stated as an imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. This is something we are to do. As I said, the world can take many things from us and have. If we look at other countries, what's going on with the Christians? Basically, everything has been taken away from many of them. Many of them don't even have anywhere to live any longer. But they cannot take away our joy in the Lord. Nothing the world can do to us is permanent. Not. There's two reasons why we're given here that we should rejoice and be glad when we're persecuted for his sake. Your reward in heaven is great. Think about that. You know, our present life, James 4:14 says, is no more than a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But heaven is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's like the polar opposite of verse 14 of James 4. It's no wonder then that we're told in Matthew 6:19 through 20, do not lay up treasures for yourself here on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Think about this and be encouraged in this. Whatever we do for the Lord now, we truly do for the Lord now. We genuinely do for the Lord now. Reaps eternal dividends. You know, sometimes we don't want to think about that because in my mind I think, I don't really deserve anything. My weakness and my frailties and all the things that are about me. But think about that. Your reward in heaven is great. God's dividends are not ordinary dividends. They are not only eternal, but they're great. You know, if you think about something in the world that you do, and you think about, oh, that was just great, that was awesome. But think about what great is in terms of God. Your reward in heaven is great. Heaven is something we can't even comprehend in the first place. But to have something that's termed as great awaiting us there, I don't know what it is, I don't know what it's going to look like, but I have the Word of God to tell me that it is going to be great. And we can take that as encouragement, no matter what we face in the future, for our trust and faith in Christ. Now, I want to be certain here, clear, that this is not talking about salvation. We don't earn salvation. It is only by grace through faith that we are saved. This is talking about reward. This is talking about things that we genuinely do for the sake of Christ. It says, your reward in heaven is great. You know, if God is able to do what Ephesians 3:20 says, exceedingly abundantly, it's quite a phrase, not just abundantly, but exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think. If he's able to do that, how much more abundantly is he able to grant what he himself promises us, great reward in heaven? That's something to rejoice over, it isn't? Isn't that something to skip and jump over? Be careful, but do it. And also, another reason given for rejoicing is that the world persecuted the prophets who were before you. All we have to do is go back into the Old Testament and see over and over again how the prophets of God, they were not well treated. They were persecuted because they had a message that the people just didn't want to often hear, did they? Well, when we suffer for Christ's sake, and we will if we're faithful, we are in the best possible company, the prophets of old. Persecution is a mark of our faithfulness, just as it was a mark of the prophet's faithfulness, and in that we can rejoice. We're in good company. So just bring it all together here. You know, the world can't handle true righteousness, which is what is described really in the Beatitudes. It's not understandable, it's not acceptable, and they can't stomach it. Humility, mourning over sin, having a meek and quiet spirit, longing after righteousness, having a merciful spirit, being pure in heart, and being a peacemaker. Those characteristics all run counter to the prideful, callous, vengeful, fleshly, cruel, corrupt, self-seeking world that we live in. But if we're living a truly righteous life for the Lord, that's what we should be doing, and we should expect then opposition from this world that we live in. It only stands to reason. How are we going to respond to it? How are we going to respond to it when it does come? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that we will remain faithful to you, that we will live righteous lives, that we will identify without compromise our faith in Jesus Christ. Help us in that, we pray. We ask your blessing on all of us as we go our separate ways now. And again, thank and praise you for the wonderful person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is in his worthy name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.